Talk about a rabbit trail. I lost an afternoon of pure enjoyment of reading this document. And you can go there, BibleStudyGuide.org. But I want to give you just a couple of the highlights for you. First of all, they said, and I was shocked by this, in their summation, it is acceptable, it is okay to dance the hokey pokey. Now, I know, like, that's a kid thing, right? Like, the hokey pokey. But, like, when I was in middle school and we were at the skating rink, you know, and they did the hokey pokey, I used to love that one because I loved the backside in, backside out. Not because of my backside. I'm surprised that this one made it in the okay. I don't know if anyone that did this has ever danced the hokey pokey. But hokey pokey was okay. But listen to this. Father-daughter dances were off limits. Those were unacceptable. Ballroom dancing, they called it sultry. School dances, they said, flat out, those are sexual. And they had a category called grinding or freak dancing, and they said that is fornication. They might be right on the last one, I'm not sure. But they had an entire list of what was acceptable and not okay, what they could do and couldn't do. So I think you'd have to like have this in your pocket. And when a dance opportunity came up, you had to, like, look through the glossary, you know, and try and find that form. What kind of dancing will we be doing? They had Foursquare in there. By the way, Foursquare is no good. But they had different forms of dancing. You'd have to look it up and read whether this was going to be acceptable or not for you as you, you know, go through life in general, as you try to figure it out. Look, I get it that dancing can be done with any kind of intention, right? I mean, there can be good and there can be bad. And there can be dancing that is honoring and there can be dancing that is dishonoring. In the many traditions that we have, whether it be dancing or other things, within the church tend to lean on the limiting aspect of an activity. Like we say no to dancing. And if you ask, like, okay, really, why does the church say no to dancing? Because they say it leads to sex. Like, not there, but like, you know, like that's the concern. Is that that behavior, that kind of dancing stirs up something, and then eventually it leads to sex. So just don't dance, no matter what the dancing is. Traditions tend to lean on the limiting factor, the no factor, to keep us from doing something that we shouldn't be doing, as if we're all so immature that we can't figure out how to dance in a certain setting or do some other thing in a certain setting without falling into sin with this thing. And so there's these hard, fast rules that are traditions that get passed down generation after generation within the church. And these traditions are truly throughout the church. Let me list just a few off for you I have dealt with and that I know about, and I trust you have heard some of these. Obviously, the dancing one leading to sex. They also say that in church, one of the traditions is no consumption of alcohol. Even though the Bible showed consumption of alcohol was done and is actually part of a celebratory or a worship service. But we say no drinking because drinking leads to drunkenness. So if you just never drink, then you never get drunk. So that becomes a tradition, no drinking. Girls wearing skirts. You'll hear in a lot of churches, skirts or dresses, that's what women have to wear. And the reason being, when you boil down, what is the reason? Why did this tradition begin? It's because they wanted to eliminate the gender confusion issues. Men can't have long hair, has to be short. Again, gender confusion issues is the reason why those things started. We're told that we can't go to movies because movies portray sex and drugs and all the things of the world. And by watching them, you'll be indoctrinated by those things and then you'll start doing those things. So just no movies. Can't go to the movies. Sometimes it comes to even like in a church worship service that the only acceptable instrument is an organ. An organ is the only thing that can be played, and guitars and drums, those are all of the devil. They're of rock and roll. And rock and roll is of the devil, and Elvis is the devil, and they just kind of, you know, I mean, he started it for the church. I mean, you should read the stuff that happened around Elvis's day and what the church was saying about this guy. But these are the traditions that we have. And ironically, just let me go on a tangent here. Ironically, the whole organ thing, Organs were not designed, invented by the church, and they didn't just appear. God didn't just go, poof, here's the perfect church instrument. Do you know that prior to them ever being in church, that organs existed widely, and do you know where they were located? Bars. Because it sounded cool, and people loved the music, and they sang bar tunes. And the first hymn writers, they brought the organ into the church, opened the church doors, and played it loudly to get these drunkards that are coming home from the bar to wander into the church. And you know what? Many of the songs, the hymn songs, were the bar tunes. They just wrote new words to them. And so when people tell me, like, organ is the only holy instrument in the church, I'm like, you just got to read a little history. Because it was an incredible evangelistic effort to bring this instrument of sin into the church and to sing music by the tune of these sinful songs. But yet, what God did through that, and today, of course, those become our tradition, right? Our holy tradition. But do we even know where they come from? The church is full of tradition. But when that tradition gets off mark, or when that tradition starts to limit our loving God and loving others, those traditions have to be challenged and even changed. And the traditions go on and go on. And the church has added all kinds of things to the Bible against what Jesus says. But we continue to add things that you must do that the Bible never said that you had to do. For example, what kind of elements are acceptable for communion? Unleavened bread, leavened bread, white bread, oyster crackers, Ritz crackers, matzah bread. People have real issues with that. What's acceptable, what's not. This is tradition. The Bible doesn't say what it's supposed to be, right? It's bread. When you break this bread, what bread you break, that's tradition. How about the cup? Wine? What percentage of alcohol? Maybe no wine, then grape juice. Red or white? Are both offered? Alcohol and non-alcohol? These are arguments that people have, traditions that they have, and the way that they do what they do. Is there a right and a wrong way to do baptism? Is it by the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? Do you dunk once? Do you dunk three times? Do you go all the way under? Can you sprinkle? Can you pour? Can it be in a tank? Can it be in your bathtub at home? Could it be in a lake? Can it be in a river? Is it only to be done in the Jordan? And I say all those things because there are traditions for each one of those. And people say, this is the way it's supposed to be. We add on all of these restrictions, all of these limitations, all of these rules when the Bible says, why wait? Get up, be baptized. So that's just for all of you here, right? Brian talked about baptism the very first Sunday. He did a great job of breaking down what this is. We have baptism coming up in two Sundays. If you haven't been baptized, I'm going to say the same thing the Bible says to you. Why wait? Get up, be baptized. In other words, talk to me today, and we're dunking you in 2 weeks. Why not? Baptism, big tradition issues. Should a church leader be married, or should he be single? It's a big issue of tradition. Can a woman serve as a leader within the church, or a pastor within the church, or an elder within the church? Big issue. Everybody has their different opinions, different things women can and can't do, how it might be done. I remember we had one woman who still attends here at Hillcrest, back when Hillcrest was very restrictive on what women did, and she was leading a Bible study. And the question came up, I don't think she's allowed to lead a Bible study with men because she's a woman. And somebody said, well, there's a man in there that's accountable for her as she teaches, so she's allowed to teach. What the? We have men who were youth pastors, and then we hire a woman to do the same job. We call her a youth director. Same exact job. Then you hire a man, call him youth pastor, and you're like, this seems really confusing, but it's the tradition, so you hold to the tradition whether it makes sense or not. If a woman can't be a pastor, she can't be a pastor. She might do the same job. We're going to call her a director. Women are going to come up, and she's going to give a message on Sunday morning. She didn't preach. What did she do? Yeah, she shared. Yeah. She gave a message. She didn't preach. Only men preach. So, church tradition. Is there a right and a wrong translation of the Bible to use? Are some inspired by God and others not? Are some ordained by God and others not? Is there a better language to use in a worship service than, English? Maybe Latin is a better language to use, and so that's the only way. Maybe German is a good language to use, and that would be acceptable to God. Or maybe you're just, a traditionalist, and it's just, ancient Greek, or a super traditionalist, and it's ancient Hebrew. That's how you want your worship service to be done. There's traditions on all of that, on what language will be spoken in church and what language will not. And Jesus said these words, Matthew 15:3. Jesus replied, "And why do you, by your traditions, violate the direct commandments of God?" And what is that commandment for us as churches with one another? What does God ask us to do as churches to one another? How are we to act to one another as churches? Huh? Yeah, we're supposed to love one another. Remember, Jesus prayed this prayer, and he said, "I pray that you will be this, just like the Father and I are this." We're to be one, united, together. But we break our unity instead of unite, and we do it over tradition. And Jesus says, "And why do you, by your traditions, violate the direct commands of God?" I want you to unite together. I want you to be together. I want you to share with one another. The church is to be one church. Instead, it's divided up under 40,000 different factions right now. 40,000 different denominations based mainly off tradition and the way we see those traditions. You see, Jesus says that we should be united as the church. We are called to love God, and we're called to love others. And the question is do our traditions that we keep reflect and open the door to fulfilling that command, or does it hinder or limit our ability to obey it, to love God and to love others? Your second fill-in that I have for you is that traditions limit our ability to obey God. Traditions limit our ability, and that's why Jesus was against traditions, because these traditions kept people from being able to receive the Word of God and the grace that is there. And traditions can limit our ability to obey Jesus and the things he commanded us to do. I mean, you can even remember Jesus, right? These Pharisees, these Sadducees, these religious leaders. Like, there's someone that needed healing, and Jesus could heal them, and they said, "Oh, no, you can't heal them today. It's the Sabbath. No work on the Sabbath." And in the ancient Greek, Jesus said, "Phooey," and he did it anyways, because someone needed healing. Didn't matter what day it was, the tradition of, like, don't work on the Sabbath, Jesus was like, "Yeah, but this person, like, really needs healing." So he healed. And sometimes these traditions limit our ability to do the things God asks us to do and to truly be people that love God and love others. I don't want to bash all traditions, because that would be like throwing the baby out with the bathwater. But when traditions get in the way, we have to challenge them, and we have to be willing to change them. Take the example of what I've kind of alluded to, this idea of women in ministry. There are churches that believe that a woman can serve in any capacity within the church of leadership, including the pastor. And there are other churches that would go as far and as extreme as to say that a woman is to not only not lead, but is to be silent in church. These true traditions, you might say, well, my goodness, that seems to be like really polar opposites. Like, why don't they just like read the Bible and do what the Bible says? Because Paul says women should be silent in church. So that's what they hold to. No speaking. And Paul also affirms and appoints women in leadership roles within the church. Obviously not silent. And so you look at these two things, you say, well, there's a tension here. And we try to make sense of what that tension is. And to me, it seems really clear what that tension is and why that tension is there. But still, people say, Paul said women don't speak, so in our church, women aren't allowed to speak. Other people say, Paul says women, he's comfortable with women in leadership roles over men, And so churches are comfortable with that too. And it's not the tradition that's so much the problem, but the way that we adhere to that tradition so that we split and divide from one another, instead of allowing us to still have maybe different ways we view a certain tradition, but can come together in unity. And so, Hillcrest, we fall on the side of women in leadership roles. We have women elders. We have had women pastors. Tarina is a pastor here. Women give sermons. They preach. They give messages. But if we're going to do work with a church that is very limiting to what women's roles are, and we say, hey, your church and our church, let's get together and do something together, it would be irresponsible to me, and I would even say it would be sinful, for me to flaunt our freedom in front of that church. In other words, if we came together for a worship service, and then I had Tarina give the message, that would be me saying, this is our freedom, and this is what we believe, and it's opposite of you, and neener, neener, neener. And then they would endure that. That would be sinful, in my opinion. Doesn't mean that it limits any woman's role within Hillcrest, but if I'm mixing with another congregation that doesn't have that belief system, I have to be sensitive to that. Just like when they would come here, they wouldn't have a speaker stand up and condemn the leadership of the women of our church. That would not be appropriate for them to do either. But together we can figure out ways to serve together and to love the world around us without picking on the little differences that we have with one another and give each other grace and saying, I see where you get that in the scriptures. We're not at that place, but at least we see where you get that. And for them to say, we see where you get your perspective. We don't agree with it, but we see where you get it. But these are secondary issues to the primary issue, is that we are all one church because of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for all of us. That primary issue stays primary. Everything else is secondary. In fact, Paul had this to say in Colossians 2:8. He says, don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. Because when human thinking enters the church, it does become corrupt, and it has from the beginning. When I let me as a man influence the church aside from what the scriptures say, when I want to add something to it, call it tradition, that's where corruption is going to sink in, and it has been that way from the beginning. Let me give you a small walk through the corruption of church history as a result of tradition. Witch hunts. The Inquisition period. That's if you disagreed with the church, that was punishable by death. The Bible was not available in the modern tongue. It was read and it was kept in a language that the people could not read. A man named William Tyndale wanted to translate the Bible into regular English that everybody could read. And he was burned at the stake. Indulgences. The church would sell indulgences. It would actually be the way that you could purchase forgiveness as well as entrance into heaven for you and for others. The church ignored and even supported the Holocaust. The church promoted slavery here in America. The church still today has issues with molestation and sexual abuse by priests and pastors alike. Through the corruption of churches, you read again and again about embezzlement in churches by high leaders and pastors of churches. You can listen to pastors teach every week on television the health and wealth gospel, saying that if you will give, then God will give back to you. And so they ask for more and more money, and they have these lavish lifestyles. And that the more money you have, and the more wealth, and the more material things you have, the larger blessing that you have. And it's a sin. There's different factions of Christianity in America today. One of those groups we would call conservative Christians. And conservative Christians are failing miserably on the treatment of gays and transgender people, and figuring out what it means to love other people. There's another group here in America that we would call liberal Christians. And liberal Christians are failing miserably by accepting the murder of millions of babies through abortion. And I could go on and on about the traditions within individual churches and those that hold to those traditions and the demonizing of others because of those traditions. And some of the things I shared, including the last two, may have offended you today. And if they did offend you, that is part of the problem. Is that we all can have differing opinions on things, but we must figure out how to unite together, even though we look at the world differently. And I think we will discover that if we could break down the barrier of hate and demonizing one another, we just might discover that both of us are holding on to a piece of truth that together is more complete and more full. That there is this idea and this tension of loving the world that isn't so concrete like we want it to be, but it's messy. And Jesus' ministry was messy. And every time he went into those messy places, he was condemned for it. He was hanging around with these tax collectors and these prostitutes and these drunkards. But yet ministry was happening in those moments for Jesus, and they were more important than the traditions of his day. And when we decide that a political issue or a cultural issue is or defines our Christianity and our brand of that Christianity, that's where the problem sinks in. Because if we believe that someone thinks differently or believes differently than us, it seems like the only option we believe that we have is to demonize them in some way. John, 1 John chapter 4, verses 19 to 21. We love each other because he loved us first. If someone says, "I love God," but hates a Christian brother or sister, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? And if he has given us this command, those who love God must also love their Christian brothers and sisters. Amen? We have to do this. Because this is what God has called us to do. Regardless of the traditions and the differences and the little belief systems and all the secondary issues that are of supreme importance, I get that. But they should not divide us, and we should still strive hard to love each other in the midst of this. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Paul says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. Thinking of others is better than yourself. Don't look out just for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. Take an interest in what they are trying to live out and what they understand. And if we have conversation, we might find we're a lot closer together than we realize. But when we just demonize one another, we don't hear anymore. And we just continue to put our point across. And it's deaf ears on both sides. And that's not what God has called us to do. And in John 13:35, it says, Jesus' words, powerful words, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. The world is looking for answers, desperately. And we're trying to find them through being a Republican or a Democrat. We're trying to find them through, different social avenues and efforts. And the answer is right here in the church. But the world can't see the answer because we lack love for one another. The truth is that your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Let's go the opposite. Your hatred for one another will prove to the world that your message is a joke. And we have to show the world that we really are disciples of Jesus Christ. Traditions can be important. They can be helpful. But when they get in the way of us loving God and loving others, they must be challenged and changed. And it has to start with us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your love and for your grace. And we are a people in desperate need of both. And as people that are in need of love and grace, Help us to see that that love and grace needs to be extended to our brothers and sisters. That though they think differently than us, though they believe things differently than we believe them, that we unite together that you are our Lord and Savior. That salvation comes through you and you alone. And that we would give room for their differences and grace even when they're wrong. In knowing that we might not always have it all right either. But that we try our best to honor you in how we live, the way that we do church, the way and the choices that we make in our lives. But it's not about those secondary issues as it is more prominently, as you said, when you boil the whole thing down, it's about loving God and loving others. And that's what we're accountable to. So I ask that you help us to do that. And Lord, on this third Sunday, as we get ready to take a benevolent offering for the under-resourced in our community, we give out of a joyful heart to be a tangible expression of that love and grace that we just spoke of. May your love flow through us as it has been lavishly given to us. May we not reserve and hold it back, but that we just freely give it. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Amen. Have the ushers come forward.